Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 you recognize, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 19, 21 says, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. These two verses should be or may be recognizable to you, perhaps from being around Scripture for a while, and also if you might recognize them from the back of the bookmark we passed out some time ago. We've been looking at this bookmark we made about if you have a decision to make, the questions you should ask. And the second to the last question is, have you sought the Lord about it? And it seems to me that if we have a decision to make, that probably should be the first question we would ask ourselves. Have I sought God about this decision? Certainly that's very important. And he promises to lead us and to guide us. And so we should say, what does God have to say about the decision I'm about to make? All too often, I believe, we make decisions without God's will and direction. We just jump into things and what seems good to us without really seeking God's heart about it. Then if we do seek his will, we may at times struggle with what he's telling us about it, his leading and his directions. Proverbs 3 instructs us to trust God and to trust him above our own thoughts, our own leanings, our own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not a little bit, but completely, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, in everything that you do, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That's quite a promise from God. I mean, we all need God's will and God's direction, and that's exactly his promise. And it tells us here to trust God. When we have this decision to make, when we trust him, to trust him. Webster's defined trust as reliance on the integrity or justice of a person, or confidence in some quality, feature, or attribute of a thing. To have faith or confidence in something or someone, to allow to be somewhere or do something without fear of consequences, to be trustful where you're at, and it has that sort of a feeling to it. We can trust someone, or we can trust something. How many of you have ever visited Niagara Falls on the Canadian side? Most of you, if you've not. A little away from the falls, there's this cable ride that stretches, has a little car that rides on a cable all across this large gulf between Canada and the USA. How many have seen that cable car? That's quite a ride, and it goes all the way across this big gulf, you know. Anybody here ever rode it? Nobody that brave? Nobody wants to ride the thing? To my knowledge, there's never been an accident on that cable car or a broken cable on the ride. And you know, you may or may not like heights, but, you know, we would agree for the most part that it's probably safe. We would trust the cables that carry it across, probably because it's been there for so long. I mean, the thing's been there for I don't know how many years. So, you know, if you're one that's a little adventurous, you'd say, well, I can trust that. It's been around a long time. Amen? But we may not trust something like, for example, we may trust the car to go across there, but how many of you would trust me to walk across it carrying you? No? You may trust the car, but you wouldn't trust me? I thought I was a trustworthy. John would. Hey, John, let's go. We'll take off Monday. How's that sound? We'll head on up there. Yeah, let's do it. I don't trust myself walking across there. Well, just because you wouldn't trust me to carry you across a cable doesn't mean you wouldn't trust me in other areas, hopefully. I trust that you would trust me in some areas, but when it comes to trust, we generally want to qualify it. We trust things, some things. We trust some people or some people in some things. And trust, for the most part, is earned, isn't it? I mean, why do we say we would trust that cable car? Well, in a sense, it's been earned. It's never had an accident. Doesn't mean it never will, but we have a greater sense of trust in it because it has a reputation with it. We learn to trust people when they have proven to be trustworthy. It takes some time at times. And considering people in general, how many of you would agree that you are less trusting in people or products than you were 15 or 20 years ago? How many would agree with that? We don't have the same kind of trust as by and large. We find, you know, maybe not people we know personally, but we know others. We're more skeptical. We're far more skeptical as a country. We're far less trusting a lot of the products that are out there. The problem is we've seen too many things and too many people disappoint us in our lifetime, and we become less trusting. We have a state called the Show Me State. What is that, Missouri? Yeah. trust. They don't trust, apparently, you know, and show me. And it may be a sad commentary of our times, and yet we're blessed to serve a God that says he is absolutely trustworthy. And what does it mean to trust? How do we do that? And can we trust God, or should we trust God in all things? God says he can be trusted in all things, in all times, in all ways. Trust me with all that you have. Trust my leading. Trust my guidance. Trust me is what God is saying to us. And how many would agree that God is absolutely trustworthy in all things? He certainly has a track record. I mean, he is worthy to be trusted. He is worthy to have that level of trust. And yet, some of you, in fact, and most likely all of us in some way, refuse to trust God in some things. We may not realize it, we may not speak it outwardly, but our actions show we are not totally trusting him in everything. You ever wonder how that would make God feel? Not that we're going to get caught up in God's emotions, but how would that feel? In other words, if I were to say to you this morning, each of you individually, well, I'd like you to do such and such a thing, but I really can't trust you to do that. Yeah, that wouldn't be very friendly. I mean, you wouldn't like that very much. You know, if you told me, well, I don't really trust you, I mean, I'd be hurt by that. And so out of a relationship, you would want to know that somebody we have trust in things. So I wonder how God feels when we basically say to him, we really don't trust you in this. We're going to handle it ourselves. Now, none of us as believers would outwardly say that, but I believe we say that at times in our actions. And we have to understand that God is either trustworthy or he's not. Amen? His word proclaims he is, so he either is or isn't. Turn with me to Psalm 37. I forgot to jot down the page in your book, in the Pew Bibles there, but find Psalm 37. And we'll pick this up in verse 1. It says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green earth. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. We need to understand that in this wonderful, encouraging scripture here, that this is really, in verse 3, a command, a simple command, but a command nonetheless, to trust in God. In the beginning of this psalm, and elsewhere in the other psalm, and other psalms as well, it deals with evil or wicked people who may in fact be doing wrong, may in fact have done you wrong, and all the while going along seemingly just fine, like there's not a care in the world. And so the Bible is addressing when some people seem like, though they be evil, though they be wrong, though they have wronged you, and you feel like they're getting away with it, they're not having any repercussions, that God is in control. And you still need to trust God in that. And while the psalmist is addressing that, he's addressing probably primarily our attitude and our trust in and towards God. That no matter what the world looks like, no matter what's happening, that God is in control and we can still trust him. Things may seem for a time just grand for the wicked. But he says, don't fret. Trust God and do good, which is the opposite of the evil behavior. So really what God's saying here is that, you know, you have to trust him in all things, no matter what's happening around you. No matter how much the world looks evil or people look evil, you trust him. And the main theme is to go on trusting God regardless of the circumstances, because God is in fact in control. Now the psalm goes on here, helping the faithful to come to terms with their situation, assuring them that while seeming injustice in life, this is only temporary. While it doesn't seem right, it doesn't seem good, it's only temporary, that God will rectify the situation. Now, verse 1 through 11 exhorts the righteous to wait quietly with untroubled trust for God. He'll recompense the wicked and reward the righteous. And sometimes we want to take things in our own hands. Sometimes we think, this isn't right. Where's God in this situation? He sees it and he's aware of it. Verse 1 tells us not to fret. And to fret suggests a mixture of anxiety and anger, resentment and irritation in the original language. Don't walk around, whatever the circumstance, whether somebody has done you evil, done you wrong, or whether you are just worried about a circumstance, that you are not to fret. You are not to be full of anxiety. You're not to be full of anger. You're not to be full of resentment. And you're not to be full of irritation. Because when we are walking in any of those items, we are not trusting God. Because when we're full of anxiousness, we're anxious, or we're angry, we're saying that God's not handling this. And that God is saying he wants you to do that. So that's not the definition of trusting God when you're in those things. Let's look at verse 5 here. It picks it up. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait in the Lord shall inherit the earth. I don't care how fallen this world may seem, how fallen it practically is, God has a plan. We are to trust him, and we shall someday inherit the earth. We will be with him and with on the new heaven and the new earth. So the Bible is telling us to fret not, don't be anxious, don't be envious. Rather, trust, take delight in, commit in him, be still, and wait. And isn't that part of trusting God, that part about being still, waiting on God? Isn't that somewhere the struggle is at times? This waiting on God, this being still on God, this being quiet before God when we want things to happen here and now. And the only reason that's possible, the only reason we are able to be still, the only reason we're able to be quiet before God and to trust God is because he is trustworthy. He is able to sustain us. Amen? He is trustworthy, isn't he? Hello? He is trustworthy, isn't he? Hello, he is, yeah. So the psalm tells you to fret not, don't be envious, cease from anger, forsake wrath, depart from evil. And it tells you to stop doing all those things. It tells you to stop fretting, stop being envious, stop being angry, stop forsaking wrath, and to depart from evil. And it tells you to rest in the Lord, wait patiently for God, do good, and trust in the Lord. And then it goes on, if we were to work through it, we won't this morning, it gives us 25 promises if we do that. So just in this psalm alone, there are 25 promises if we just trust God. But he says, not only do you have to, should you trust me, I promise you these things will come to pass. But there's something else going on here. There's a subtler issue here that we may not pick up on. And what is the opposite of trust? What would that be? Distrust? Distrust? How about doubt? Uncertainty? Hesitation? Fear? To not trust God is to walk in doubt, to walk in fear, to have unbelief in your life. And you want to understand something? That's the life of an unbeliever. That's the life of an unbeliever. To have doubt, to have fear. One who does not know God is going to be full of doubt, full of fear. Because where is their standard? What do they have to trust in? There is nothing really that they can trust in. The wicked are on their own without God. In fact, the Bible tells us that God is against them. Now think about that for a minute. That somebody that doesn't know God, the wicked, the evil, that don't trust God, that God is against them in their ways. Now he desires that they come to know him. But in the process, in their behavior, he's against that. And he's telling you as a believer that he is for you. He is with you. He wants you to trust him as he carries you through your life. Big difference and a big comparison here. Now, we said that we believe that God is trustworthy. Amen. How many believe that God's word is absolute truth? We believe that. That's why we're here this morning. Then you would believe that it's true according to the word that when you pray, God hears you and answers you. We all agree with that? How many would also agree that there are times when they have prayed and they feel like God hasn't heard and hasn't answered? Amen. We feel that way, but that feeling is not truth because God promises to hear and to answer. We may not like the answer. We may not be listening close enough. We may be wanting a different answer, but God promises to speak to us and answer us. Look at verses 39 and following here. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. All these promises in here and the rest of the Word of God, and certainly through Psalm, gets down to tied down to this. Do you want to walk in the promises of God? Do you want the promises of God fulfilled in your life? You need to trust in him. There's that little word in there that says because. Because they trust in him. That's important. That's very important. What happens if you don't trust him? You don't get the promises. You don't get the things happening in life. How important is this issue of trusting God in all things? Over and over in the Psalms and in the Word, we're both encouraged and commanded to trust God. Our little bookmarks this morning said, when you make a decision in your life, to listen, have you sought God about it? And in seeking him about it, will you trust him that he will answer you? Will you trust him that he will give you the answer? Will you trust him that what he wants you to do is the right thing? Excuse me, what we're really saying. And over and over the Word in Psalms and elsewhere in the Word, we are encouraged and commanded to trust in God, and the results can be wonderful. Psalm 125:1 says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. What a promise. What a promise. Most of us trust God in major areas of life, like salvation. We're trusting him. In fact, when you have trusted Christ as your Savior, when you say, I am born again because of Jesus Christ, what you are saying is, I trust Christ and not myself. And when you refuse to accept Christ, when you say, I do not accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, what you're really saying is, I trust myself. I'll be good enough to get to heaven. I will make it into heaven on what I'm doing. That's really what you say when you reject Christ. So we can trust God in the big things, but sometimes trusting him in the everyday, in the little things of life, even the big things in life, can be very difficult. And that's where we hold back. The question is this. When you read the Word of God, when you hear even what I'm telling you this morning, how much is God asking you to trust him? 40% of the time? 70% of the time? 100% of the time? Is he saying, do you trust me where you can? If you can't, it's okay, I understand. He's not saying that. And like I told you earlier, if I was to ask you to do something, I said, wait a minute, stop. I don't really trust you in that. You would be offended in that. I don't trust you. And so if we were to tell God, as I said earlier, if we were to tell God, well, we'll give you about 70% time, but this little area over here, this 30% or whatever, I just can't trust you to do that. It would not only offend God, it would be wrong, and it would be against the command of God. As I said, we don't say that verbally, but we do it in our actions. He wants 100% of our trust. Turn with me this morning to Acts 21. You will find it on page 750 if you're in the Pew Bibles. But I want you to see something over here in Acts. Chapter 21. Now in Acts right here, we pick this up. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He is determined to head to Jerusalem. He's leaded in going there to Jerusalem. And that's where he's headed. But let's pick this up. He'd spent some time with these folks down here. And verse 21 says, now it came to pass that when we had departed from them, these people, that we'll go back to them a little bit, and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes and then to Patria. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for the ship was in loader cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. And the wording there means they sought these disciples out. They looked for the disciples, they sought them out, and they found them. So they headed there, they found disciples, we stayed there 7 days. Then they told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went our way, and they all accompanied us with their wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. Now, there's a really close-knit group of Christian fellowship happening here, if you took time to pick through the whole story in these several chapters here. And I want you to pick up on the warning here in verse 4. Now, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He stopped and met these people, spent some time with them. In verse 4, and finding disciples, after he sought the disciples out, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. Seems like a warning to Paul, and yet he's headed going to Jerusalem. Why is that? Let's see what happens here. Pick this up in verse 7. When we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, entered the house of Philip the Evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. As we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Then Paul answered and said, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking?" I'm sorry, I jumped a verse here. Let's go to verse 12. Now when he heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am not only ready to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, several things are happening here. First of all, this whole binding the hands is really a prophetic way, not uncommon in those times and not really necessarily uncommon now. It's a vision that Agabus had. He gave it to Paul, but in the sense of a illustration. He bound his hands and feet. He saw it in a vision. He gave it to him and said, "This is what's going to happen. Your hands and feet are going to be bound if you go to Jerusalem." And Paul says, "Why are you breaking my heart? What's all this wailing and crying about? I'm heading to Jerusalem." Now, it sounds like he's being disobedient, really, to what the Spirit of God is trying to tell him, doesn't it? Like, why is this guy so intent on heading to Jerusalem? It seems like he keeps getting warned not to go there. Now, is Paul being disobedient? Or is Paul obeying the Holy Spirit, trusting God in all things, even his life, if need be? Most scholars believe, and when you pull the whole context, which we will in a moment, that the Holy Spirit is showing Paul what was come to prepare him from what was happening, and the fellow believers, getting a glimpse of it, begin to discourage him in obeying the Spirit of God. Verse 14, Paul says, "The Lord's will be done." Paul was willing to go before governors and kings and witness of the Christ to suffer and die if need be. He said, "The Lord's will be done." Then after their agreement, he told them about that. They had this little talking. He said, "I'm heading there." Look what they do. Verse 15. "And after those days, we packed up and went to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple, with whom we were to lodge." Now, wait a minute here. These disciples that are telling them, in fact, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is one of them. These disciples are telling him, "Don't go to Jerusalem." It seems that's what they're saying. They are discouraging from going. He says, "I'm going to Jerusalem." And they go, "All right, we'll go with you." Well, it doesn't seem to make sense, does it? They're warning him, "Why would you go there?" He says, "I'm going." They go, "Okay, let's just go. Forget about it." It's really not what's happening. If they thought that Paul was being disobedient to the Spirit of God, why would they go along with it, including, as I said, Luke? Was Paul trusting God, even in the midst of danger to self? You know, God may speak to you something that may not be dangerous, but uncomfortable. God may speak to you something that may be extremely sacrificial. Are you willing to totally trust God? Because we started out saying that we are to trust God in all things, that He promises to lead us, to guide us. When we have a decision to make, we need to trust God. We need to seek Him about it. If He leads you in a direction that is costly in one way, shape, or form, or really stretching you out there, can you trust Him? Because is He not telling us to trust Him 100%? Back up to Acts 20. Paul is at Miletus, about 30 miles south of Ephesus. He calls for the Ephesians elders while he's there. From verse 17, following on a little farther, he's talking about some of the works that he'd done amongst them, telling them what he'd done. "I'd been with you. I've done this. We've done that," encouraging them. And then he says this, Acts 20, verses 22. And he says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. One translation accurately says, now I am compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen there, except that everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that chains and tribulations await me, but yet I'm compelled by the Holy Spirit to go there. Now, that makes a little more sense when you look at this part of this verse. These people keep warning him. The Holy Spirit is not necessarily warning him, but preparing him. And yet he's compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. God had a plan in all of this. Paul clearly obeyed, led by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, regardless of the cost. He says he's warned of prisons and hardships, doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. And then later, through the prophets of God, they show him what's going to happen. They tell him, this is what's going to happen. And Paul chose to trust God, both in his original leading and with the direction and with his life and with the direction of the Holy Spirit. And what's the most important thing here is Paul was obedient. Paul was obedient because he was compelled by the Holy Spirit. He knew in his heart this is where he was supposed to do. And he trusted God. He said, I don't care if I'm bound in chains. It doesn't matter because God told me to go there. He has a plan. He has a purpose. I will obey that regardless of the circumstances. See, we like obeying God as long as things go our way. We like obeying God as long as it looks promising, as long as there's something in it for us. What's in it for me syndrome? Do we obey God regardless of the cost? Do we trust God? And when we got a decision we're about to make, listen, we make some important decisions in our life. And we have the decision we're about to make. Have we asked God? Have we sought the Lord about it? Will we trust that he will answer us about the question we're asking him? And we will trust him enough to be obedient in what he tells us. Now we're going to look at verse 25, and then we're going to jump over to verse 36, just to kind of pull these together. It has a lot of the same language, some of the stuff he's saying in between here, but the time we won't take to read it. Verse 25, it says, and now indeed, know that you, now I know that you all, among whom I have preached the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. He begins to explain a few things to him. He says, I'm not going to see you anymore. Verse 36, and when they had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Paul's telling them, I love you. You're my brothers and sisters in the Lord. You're never going to see my face again. I'm heading to Jerusalem. God has warned me. I'm compelled to go. I will be obedient regardless of what he's going, telling us. To trust God means to be secure without fear. Paul was secure. You're going to be presented with things in your life that will initially cause you fear. You may have God speak to you to do something that will initially cause you fear. That's why it's so important to develop your relationship with God right now. You'll have things come along in your life that's going to scare the liver out of you. Why did this thing happen? What's going on in my life? Can I trust God in the middle of it? We have to learn who he is. It's easier to trust him when we know him. And I always tell you to trust him in the smaller things in life. There, when the bigger things in life come along, you know what it is to trust him. You understand who he is. He's proven himself faithful over and over in your life. And I encourage you to seek him for areas in which to trust him, and to stretch yourself. To stretch yourself. You know, Paul, when he had followed God, by now this is a major decision. I have to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's compelling me. Everywhere I go, they're telling me, hey, there's not good things happening for you. Look what's going to happen. And Paul says, I trust God. This didn't happen overnight. Paul had a history of trusting God, following God, seeing God faithful in his life. And then when God came through, Paul knew that he could trust him even in this. We need to learn to stretch and trust in God. We need to learn to stretch our life and the things of God that speaks to our heart to do, even if it's a stretch, to say, Lord, I'm going to do it. The more you grow in God is a direct result of how much you trust him. And I hope you caught that. The more you grow in God is a direct result of how much you trust him. Because where you don't trust him, you will not grow. You will not get stronger. You will not be a better believer. You will not have greater faith. You will not know him better simply because you haven't trusted him. Scripture is full of people that trusted God in dire circumstances. Noah trusted God. Abraham trusted God. David and Daniel trusted God. And certainly Jesus trusted God the Father. And with these people, the deeper the trust, the deeper the relationship. You know, all of us are products of our environment, our upbringing, our experiences. And it's the difficult and the good things that happen to us that color our present-day thoughts and feelings. Whatever our history in life has been, all the things that we've been through in our past, it colors where we're at now. And for many of you, your past is hindering your present. Your past may even be hindering your ability to trust. Maybe it was your childhood. Maybe it was a work experience. Maybe it was a mate. Whatever it may be, things that have happened in your life, you struggle with trusting. When people have let you down, when you've let yourself down, you lose confidence in your ability to trust. I've met many people over the years when they share their past difficult life that left them bitter and hurt. They are unable to trust, even unable to trust God. And so it hinders us from moving forward. And we need to understand that that's part of our past, part of the difficult things that have happened in our life, part of the hurts and the disappointments, even at times when we feel that God has disappointed us. It's all part of our life of growing. And if we're not careful, it will hinder us from moving forward. We will lose our trust in God and trust in what he's doing in our lives. And we cannot find anywhere in the Word of God that it says to trust him less than what? 100%. 100%. We need to see that we have a God we can trust. It's the world that has no standard. It's the world that has no rock. It's the world that has no stability, like shifting sands, ever-changing, that cannot be trusted. Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isaiah says that God is our rock. His word is perfect. His ways are just, a God of truth, without iniquity, just and right. 1 Corinthians calls Christ a rock that we can stand on and can trust. 2 Samuel 22:47 said, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation." We serve a faithful God, a just God, one who can be trusted even in the hard things. God is trustworthy. Don't let your past disappointment hinder your future. Don't let your past circumstances or others that have let you down, or when you've let yourself down, don't let that hinder your future. All of us have experienced difficult disappointments in our past. Some the work of the enemy, some of our own fault, some not even explainable. The hard ones, the ones that shake our faith, that don't seem right, that just seem wrong, the enemy will use to cause you doubt, mistrust of even God. We have to understand that God is trustworthy. Listen to Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Some things belong to God, mysteries to us. Some things we have no way of understanding. It's the secret things of God. Maybe someday when we're in glory, we'll understand it. Right now, God's saying, "You're not going to get it. It's a secret thing. It belongs to me, and that's it." And sometimes there are things in our life that just make no sense, and God says, "You know what? Trust me. I see what you don't see. I know what you don't know. Trust me." Some things belong to God, will always be a mystery to us in this life. But listen again to the latter part of this verse. "Those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." You know what belongs to you? The revealed things. The revealed word of God. We have the word of God. We have promises. It's not like some stranger is saying to you, "Hey, just trust me. Hey, I'm okay. You can trust me." That's not what God's doing. He says to you, "I have things in my life. I have things, the secret things of God you won't understand. But the things that I have revealed to you, the very word of God, I have revealed to you, they belong to you, belong to your children forever, that you'll be able to accomplish all that I've asked you to do, that you trust me. You have more than enough to sustain you. God will never leave you nor forsake you. it's time to trust him. The world doesn't have that. They don't have the word. They don't have that right, that rock, Christ, the God of our salvation. We have it. When we have lack of trust, we begin taking things in our own hands. You can pray for guidance and not really mean it. You can argue with God about his guidance, or you can trust him. We'd have to ask ourselves, why would we ever knowingly resist God in any way or anything? And the only answer would be, it's because we don't trust him. We resist him when we don't trust him. Because even if it's something that we don't want, you know, Paul probably wasn't crazy about going to Jerusalem. He was just determined. Everywhere he went, people said, you know, you're going to be in trouble. They're going to bind you. They're going to kill you. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. Throw you in jail. Paul said, it didn't matter. If I have to go to jail, if they put me to death, it doesn't matter, because he trusted God for the outcome. If God speaks you to do something, trust him. Move out in faith and trust him. Trust him with your children. Trust him for wisdom. Trust him to guide you and direct you in all he would have you to do for your personal path. He has a plan for you. He has a direction for you. He's calling us to trust him. And so in this decision I'm about to make, have I sought God about it? And will I trust him in the answer, whatever it may be? And will I hang in there long enough, hard enough, determined enough to hear the answer, to know it's from God, to know this is my answer, and then be resolute saying, I will trust God. Let's stand together. It's a story about two young little girls that were walking and talking, and the first little girl said, I have 10 pennies, and she holds out her hand, and the second little girl says, well, I only count 5 pennies there. She goes, no, I have 10 pennies. She says, no, I only count 5 pennies. The first girl says, I have 5, and my father told me tonight he would give me 5 more, therefore I have 10 pennies. She trusted her father. In her mind, she already had the 10 pennies, amen? God says you can trust him. He is trustworthy. His promises are as good as done. Let's worship our God.
Trust in you, my God. I will trust in you, my God. I will trust in you, my God, throughout eternity. Throughout eternity. As I sing to you, my heart overflows with your precious love unto me throughout eternity. Throughout eternity, I will worship you, my God. I will worship you, my God. I will worship you, my God, throughout eternity. Throughout eternity, as I sing to you, my heart overflows. overflows with your precious love unto me. Throughout eternity, throughout eternity.
Father, we do trust you. And we all admit there are areas in our life that maybe we don't trust you in that area as like we should. And the fault lies within us, Lord God, that we just haven't sought you hard enough in those situations. We thank you this morning, Lord, that we can trust you in all things, in the hard and the difficult, that you are there, that you are trustworthy, that you never change, that regardless what it is, you will speak to us. And even in Paul's life, where you confirmed it over and over, you will confirm it if need be, that when we're uncertain, we can come back, hear your voice once again, be reassured, walk in that trusting you. We thank you for that, Father. As we go this week, Father, we trust you that you will be with us. We trust you that your angels will encamp about us and watch over us. Protect your people in all that they do, Father. We have the joy of God in our households, that we are blessed, even in our holiday and our time with our families, that your grace and presence goes before us. We know you in a deeper fashion this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well,